the Jewish year. So I'm trying to need to know about the day of his life.
Our subject today is going to be a little technical. We're going to try to get into some very specific facts and details. And you may begin to wonder what the purpose and point of all the detail is that we might get into. Well, there is a point to it. We'll get to that towards the end of our study. We're going to try to determine how the Jewish year was figured. Now, you know that in our year, we figure according to the Gregorian calendar, because it was something that was modified by Pope Gregory a long time ago. But we start our calendar with January and we go through December. Now, in the Jewish reckoning, when did they start their year?
When?
Excuse me?
Twice.
That's not a bad answer. They had 2 years. What are the 2 years?
Well, one's at the Passover, one's at the Day of Atonement.
Okay. Now, what season of the year was Passover?
Spring.
Spring. And what season of the year was the Day of Atonement?
Fall.
Okay. So there's kind of two answers to the question. There's two kinds of years. One begins in the spring, and the other begins in the fall. Now, we're going to look at a series of scriptures that actually talk about the year turning in the spring. A series of scriptures that actually make it clear that their year, in another sense, was in the fall. And then we're going to try to determine those things that happened in the spring and those things that happened in the fall. Do they have any different kinds of meanings? Is there a pattern to the meaning that's involved? Well, first we're going to go to Exodus, the 12th chapter, verse 2. And if I could just have some volunteers to read these, that would be very helpful. Exodus 12, 2. No, not an honor preferring one another.
Exodus
12, 2.
My God.
Steve, go ahead.
This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.
Okay, now what month is that he's talking about? He doesn't name it there.
First month of the year.
Abib. Okay, where do you find that word? Where do you get that thought from? Oh, that's right. That's just in the next chapter. 13, verse 4. This day came ye out in the month Abib. What does Abib mean? Do you know? What is that? The word itself has a meaning that ties in with the season of the year.
Month of green ears.
Month of green ears, yes. And so that reminds you of the spring, and that was the spring month. That's when the spring began. So it began in the month Abib. Now, is there another name we know that month by?
Nisan.
Where did that name come from? It's called Abib. Why is it also called Nisan? Nisan. Two names, are they always used? What language is that word, Nisan? Is that Hebrew? Babylonian. Yeah, that's where they got it. When they finally, after many centuries, went into captivity to Babylon. The Babylonians had a month called Nisanu. And so the Hebrews picked up that designation of the month. And ever since then, we've known it as Nisan. And so that's the same month. In fact, we've referred to it more as Nisan than as Abib. But they're the same month. An old name and a new name. Now we're going to look at some scriptures which refer to the year turning in the spring. One of these is 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. And who would volunteer to read that for us?
And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed Jerusalem and besieged Rabbah.
That's the right one. Now the key expression there is the first part, came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Now, is there enough information there for us to determine what time of year that is? Is there a
fall after summer?
Excuse me?
Would it be in the fall after the summer?
Okay, that would be one possibility. I think we're gathering that from when the year was expired. But that may be a poor rendering of the actual Hebrew, and I think that may be misleading. Yes.
At the return of the year,
or the turning of the year. And that's really literally what it means. Now, keep in mind, there's going to be a distinction between what is called, and we'll get to that later in our study, the end of the year and the turn of the year. And those expressions are used quite distinctly. Here, it's the return or the turning of the year. Now, is there enough information in this text to identify what season of year it is? Is there a clue there?
Is that when kings go to battle?
When kings go to battle. Now, to us, we think, well, what is that? But in Bible times, that was a very defined period of time. It was in the spring of the year, when after the winter thawed, then the kings went out for their exploits. Now, because of some other studies we've been involved in, we've had occasion to actually go back to some of the old records of the nations that were extant at this time. And one of those was the nation of Assyria. And they left all kinds of records. And of course, primarily their records were about the exploits of their kings and where they conquered and where they battled. And through the history of their records, and this thing comes up repeatedly, that they would go out to battle in the spring of the year and cross the river Euphrates at its flood stage, because it was always in the spring of the year. And the time when kings go forth to battle was always in the spring, repetitively. And so here, he defines the time of year by that time when the kings go out to their battles. And that was definitely in the spring.
What citation was that again?
2 Samuel 11, verse 1. Now another scripture on this is 1 Kings 20, 22 and 26. I would like to read that for us. Mr. Giles, do you have that?
Okay,
that's right. Brother Chester, would you read that for us? 1 Kings 20, verses 22 and 26.
And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, "Go strengthen yourself, take note, and see what you should do. For in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you."
Okay, stop there for just a moment. What rendering is that you read?
New King James.
New King James. Now that put in the answer to the question we're going to ask. What season of the year is that? It explicitly says the spring. But in the Hebrew, it doesn't really say spring. What does it say? What does it say in your King James 1 Bible?
Return of the year.
Return of the year. Same expression as in 2 Samuel. And the translators have recognized that that, in fact, is the spring, and they're correct. No question about it. This is 1 Kings 20, verse 22. And also verse 26, which we'll read now.
Question, brother.
But yes.
Wouldn't the heavy spring rains cause their horses to bog down the mud and their chariots to be mired in the
cornfield? Actually, no, because it did make a special point about that in the old records, that they would always cross the Euphrates at flood stage. And this pinpoints it to a spring time of the year. And I think primarily that the harsh winters were over. And you know, to what extent there were spring rains that would have slowed them down, I actually don't know. But the season of the year seems pretty well defined, and it was when things weren't quite as cold and they were able to move about in the field. Yeah.
David, when we're speaking of the flood in the Jordan, it said that the harvest time was the barley harvest, so the harvest would have been in for the spring.
Yes, the barley harvest.
The barley harvest would be in, which would sustain the army.
Okay, interesting. So they had a supply. Okay, right, resupply. Now let's look at verse 26. Chester, would you continue for us?
So it was in the spring of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel.
Okay. Now again, your version says spring. My version says the return of the year. They're interpreting, I think, correctly just what the point is. Now, this again is showing how it was just normal course of events, that in the spring of the year, the kings go forth to battle. One battle ended, and they said, you know, it's going to happen next year, too. Just count on it. At the return of the year, when kings go forth to battle, he's going to attack again. So, indeed, it happened. Okay, let's go on to 2 Chronicles 24, 23. Do you have that? Would you read
it? No.
Oh, you don't. Okay,
this
yes, if you would. It's 24, verse 23.
So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus.
Okay. Now this is the Syrian army, king of Damascus, coming against Israel. And again, it was your version, the spring of the year, and my version at the
end.
It does say at the end. It seems to. But again, I think it's misleading. Do you have a marginal note on that expression?
No, I don't.
It says at the end. Does anybody have a marginal rendering for the more literal Hebrew? Yes.
In the revolution of the year.
That's it. The revolution, the turning of the year. That's like what we read in these other two texts. Now they're interpreting, that may be the end. But the word end is used differently. So we're going to keep in mind that the real Hebrew here is the turn of the year, or the revolution of the year, where it turns again. That's 2 Chronicles 24, 23. This was a time, by the way, when God was specifically punishing Israel because they had, there was a person named Jehoiada who had kept Israel faithful by nurturing their young king. And after he died at a very old age, about 130 years old, they went into apostasy. And so the son of that man, Jehoiada, rebuked them and tried to correct them. And they so little esteemed the memory of Jehoiada that they stoned his son and did away with him. And so as a rebuke for that, the Lord sent the Syrians against them. And there may be some type here about Israel killing Jesus and the power of the Lord coming against them, but we'll leave that for another study. Okay, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 10, may be our last scripture on these fall years. 2 Chronicles 36, 10.
When the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon, the goodly vessel. House of the Lord.
Okay.
It says expire.
Now, does anybody have a marginal note on that expression? When the year was expired?
Return of the year.
The return of the year. That's what we saw in 2 Samuel. So that's the same expression. It probably means the spring of the year. Now, what king was involved here? What king was it that was taken captive?
Jehoiachin.
That's right. Now, actually, Jehoiachin was captive, and then when the year was expired, they sent him to Babylon.
That's expired at the end.
Oh, excuse me, I say expired. I should not use that expression. When the return of the year came, when the year turned, then they took and sent him to Babylon. Now, actually, this episode, we have another account for that tells us to the day when these things happen. It's not in the Bible. But you're getting to the period of history where we have records written by other nations that identify this. And they actually have discovered a tablet that was written by Babylonians, their own record. It's actually the Royal Annals of Babylon. And they found records for a few years. And this was one of the years that was covered. And this was such a prominent experience in Babylon, the subjugation of the kingdom of Judah at this time, that they actually recorded it in the annual events of their military exploits. And it said that this happened when they went against Judah. It happened in the just before the month Nisan. They left about 2 months before that. They attacked Judah, and then after the month of Nisan had begun, then they carried him away captive. So we've got this one really locked down. Not only does it fit the scriptural pattern that the return of the year is the spring, but we've got an excellent corollary tablet of first-hand evidence to tell us that was exactly in the spring. And as soon as Nisan had come, just a few days later, he was taken into captivity. Okay, this is pretty clear, yeah.
Can I ask you a question? When that happened, the Passover could not have been observed then, could it?
On this occasion, it could not have.
Because they were in a captivity situation.
let me change that. On this occasion, it was not observed.
Okay.
Whether it could not have, it could have been observed, I suppose probably, they weren't all taken captive. They were still in the land for 11 more years before Zedekiah fell. But there was quite a captivity. Those that went captive, of course, could not. Those that remained could have, had they wished to, but there's no evidence that they did. Okay, now that's going to be all the scriptures we're going to entertain for the spring year. And notice that it never said that the year terminated in the spring, only that it turns at the spring. That's rather strange, but there is a distinction. Now we're going to look at some scriptures that talk about the end of the year. And also, if you're at the end of the year, you're also at the same time at the beginning of the year. And those two expressions are used, not of the spring, but of the fall. Let's turn first to Exodus, the 23rd chapter, verses 14 through 16. Exodus 23, 14 through 16. Sister Maura, would you read that for us?
3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month of Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. One more? And the feast of harvest, the first fruit of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field.
Okay. Now there we really have the expression in the end of the year. And what was in the end of the year?
Harvest.
So you have the ingathering. And what particular festivity did they commemorate at the end of the year?
Feast
of ingathering. What was the date of the Feast of Ingathering?
Feast of Tabernacles.
Around October. Okay, in the Jewish year, in the Jewish month system, what was the actual date of that feast? Kind of with a little detail, you may not have been on the tip of your tongue.
15th,
22nd day of September. Okay, if you got the numbers right, if I was asking you to, instead of September, give me a Jewish month.
Oh, the Jewish?
Yeah.
Tishri.
Month 7, Tishri. And that would be in the fall of the year. Month 1 is in the spring, 6 months later to month 7 is going to be the fall of the year. So that is the end of the year. And that also, of course, means you're at the beginning of the next year. Now, today, if you look on a Jewish calendar, what day is New Year's Day?
First of Tishri.
That's right. It's rather strange to look at their calendar and see month 1 in the spring and New Year's Day in month 7. But that's the way it is. To this day, they reckon it just like they did before. There's a certain beginning of months in the spring, but New Year's Day is in the 7th month, day 1. And we think there is a meaning to this double year, but we're going to go a little farther and look at more evidence for this fall year. Jeremiah 1, verse 3. Sister Gary, would you read that for us? Do you have that? Or anybody that has it open available. You will have it, so why don't you go ahead.
Jeremiah
1, verse 3.
Every place that the soles of thy foot shall tread upon.
I don't think we're quite there. Let's see, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 3. Sister Gary, do you have it?
His predecessor, Jeremiah, and his
successor, let's see, are you in the first chapter of Jeremiah? This is a tough scripture. Yes, Mike.
It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month.
Okay. Now this is defining the time when Zedekiah, the last king of Israel, went into captivity. It was the 5th month of the year. Now that's pretty close to the seventh month, which is the end of your year, or the beginning of the next year. The sixth month of the year, therefore, would be towards the end of the year. Well, he was captured in the fifth month, so that, you see, towards the end of his 11th year. So that again shows the end of the year is in the fall. Now, he wasn't captured right on the last day, but you see, in the fifth month is the ending part of the year. If somebody was captured in November, you say he was captured toward the end of his year. Okay, that's Jeremiah 1:3. And 2 Chronicles 36, verse 19. Now we've got to read a couple of scriptures in connection with this to get the whole gist of this.
And you break the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem.
Oh, wait a second. Where am I here?
2 Chronicles.
That's the text I asked for, but it's
36.
36:19.
That's the text I asked for, but it's not the one I want. No. Let's go to 1 Kings the 20th. No, that's not it either. Let's see now. It's about Josiah. 35:19. Let's try that. 2 Chronicles. Yeah, that's it. 2 Chronicles 35. 19. Okay. Now that says that in the 18th year of Josiah, there was a Passover kept. And the Passover is at what season of the year?
Spring.
And actually, the Passover is into the spring. So his 18th year would be into the spring of whatever year it was. Now, what was it that led up to this celebration of the Passover? You have to kind of draw on your collective memory. Why was this such an important observance of the Passover? What had preceded it? What had caused Josiah to do this? They hadn't done it for a long time.
They found something in it, like about the law. They found something. Rediscovered it, or they read it from everybody.
That's right. That's precisely it. They went about to restore the temple because it had been kind of in ruins and dilapidated. You know, Josiah was a real reformer in Israel. And it says that in the 18th year, he commissioned people to restore the temple. And when they were working, they found the law. They said, wow. You get the idea how degraded Israel was. They had even lost it. And so when they found it and Josiah read all the laws, well, he just repented, and he says, no wonder, we've been suffering, but we have to turn back to the Lord. And one of the things he did was to begin, again, the Feast of Passover. Well, what this means is that the 18th year of Josiah began, because that's when they started to renovate the temple, that began back here. And then Passover came on the 14th day of the month Nisan. It was still in his 18th year. The year did not change. If the year did not change at the month Nisan, that's because at this period of history, they were reckoning their years from the fall to the fall. So his 18th year began over here in the fall and ended here in the fall. So both his renovation of the temple and the Passover after Nisan had started were both in the same year, both in year number 18. Okay, we're going to go to Ezekiel 33:21. That's a good question. We'll find out. Ezekiel 33, verse 21. Who would like to read that for us? Who has the turn? Yes, if you would.
In the 12th year of their exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has fallen.
Okay. Now, this takes us back to the time when King Zedekiah fell. And King Zedekiah had reigned 11 years. When in the 11th year did the city of Jerusalem actually fall? and Zedekiah's kingdom was destroyed. Fourth month.
Fifth month,
that's right. So the fifth month would be about here. And it says that in the 12th year of their captivity, which is the same as the 12th year of, if you kept counting Zedekiah, it says in the 10th month, well, if this is the 7th month, 8, 9, 10, that's when the news came to Ezekiel that the city had fallen. So it just took a few months for the news to travel. If you used a spring year, it would have taken about a year and a half for the news to travel, which doesn't make sense. So once again, this text supports a fall year. Now I want to ask, we're going to get to some meaning for the difference in these 2 years. What events, what ceremonies, what festivities were dated from the spring of the year in Israel's law?
Passover, Pentecost, and
Passover.
Pentecost.
Tabernacle. Okay. Now, what was the first day that was important in the observance of Passover?
10th day.
10th day when they selected their lambs. But then what happened to the lamb? On the 14th day. So that was a few days later. And when did they eat the lamb? There's divided thought on that. But let me ask the question differently. When was the Feast of Passover? The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 7-day feast. 15th to 22nd. Okay. It took you actually to the evening of the 21st, which would, you know, bring you up to the 22nd. So 15 through 21. Now, how did you reckon the Pentecost feast from there? From the slaying of the lamb. Well, how do you reckon Pentecost from there?
Seven Sabbaths.
Okay, when did the Pentecost really start numbering? It was about the time of the slaying of the lamb, but is there some more precision? Yeah.
Okay.
When the time they offered the first fruits, which was the 16th, from the morrow after this special Sabbath day of the 15th, you start counting. And then you count 49 days, and the next day 50 would be Pentecost. So I'm going to put 50 up here as Pentecost. Okay. Now, what was Pentecost symbolic of? What did it represent to come in future ages?
The Holy Spirit.
It's kind of related to the Jubilee. Holy Spirit. Why do you get that answer?
Well, the pouring out of the Spirit, we went back to the 16th, the death of our Lord, the 40 days plus the period of 10 days that gave us the 50th when the Holy Spirit was poured out.
That's it. And with such a spectacular thing happening on the day of Pentecost, you get the idea that was the antitypical picture of what was pictured here. Now, on the day of Pentecost, what did they actually do in Israel, other than keep a feast? What did they actually do on the day of Pentecost? What did they offer to the Lord? Yes. First fruits. But they offered the first fruits here. So it's the first fruits of something else. For this time? The wheat harvest. Okay, they had offered the barley here, first fruits. And as a matter of fact, on the 16th day is when they offered the barley harvest, the first fruits. Remember, that was the day when Jesus was raised from the dead. Paul says, Jesus has risen and become the first fruits of them that slept. So that's the barley. By the way, if you trace the word barley in the Old Testament, you'll find some interesting pictures linking it in with Jesus. But we'll bypass that just for a moment. So when you come to the 50th day, Pentecost, and they still offered first fruits, it's got to be a different crop. And in fact, as Brother Stein says, it was the wheat crop. So this was the first fruits of the wheat. Now let me ask you, what are the saints pictured by as far as a crop? You better say wheat. It won't work otherwise. But you remember the whole thought about the parable of the tares. There was a wheat field that was planted, true Christians, and then the tares came in. So this would be the offering then of the first fruits class of the church. But there were 2 loaves offered this day. Why 2? Isn't it just 1 body of Christ? Why 2 loaves? Yes.
Was that the one that was 11 or something?
Actually, they were both leavened, as suggesting that we, even though we're covered by the robe of Christ righteous, we actually have sin in us still. Yes, David?
You understand there's a parallel here between the two lambs that were offered in the Day of Atonement. We have one part representing the little flock and one part representing the great flock.
Okay. That is the usual interpretation of this. Two loaves, they really are going to result in two divisions of this body of Christ. It's going to be the church, the faithful, and then there's going to be the great company. You can't prove the application, but it certainly is harmonious and it seems to fit. Okay, so in the spring of the year, what you have are pictures that deal with not the world and the kingdom, but the saints now. Now you may say, well, the Passover really, remember the first Passover caused all of Israel to pass out of Egypt. So that's really the whole world. That is true. But the real significance of the Passover on the night of Passover was the deliverance of the firstborn class. And what about the seven-day feast that's observed? We know Paul says, 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, therefore, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And this seven-day feasting represents our rejoicing in the opportunities that we have now in the gospel age to feast upon Christ and all the benefits we have. So in the spring of the year, while it is true, the Passover lamb ultimately is going to bless mankind, the accentuation of this is pictures respecting the church. Okay, now we're going to go on to the other part of the year, in the fall of the year. What festivities did God schedule for Israel in the fall of the year? The Day of Atonement. And what day was that?
10th day.
So we have a parallel here. In the first month, on the 10th day, there was activity. On the 7th month, on the 10th day, there was activity, the Day of Atonement. Now, what followed that as far as scheduled festivities? Margaret, you answered something earlier with obvious. Do you have an answer for this?
The feast.
That's right. Feast of
Tabernacles.
That's right. And when did that feast start? 15th day. And when did it end? How long was it? 7 days, so it ended on the evening of the 21st. Now, you notice the parallel here. Now, there's nothing to correspond to the 14th day. There are some differences, but you have a feast again from 15 to 21. Now, what does the Feast of Tabernacles represent to us? If you had to put an antitype to it, when does it apply in the divine plan?
The millennial age.
Millennial age. We have a pretty good scripture on that. It's Zechariah, the 14th chapter, verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse 16.
Oh.
And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations that come against the new king shall go up from year to year to worship the king of Jehovah of hosts and keep the feast of tabernacles.
Okay, so that seems to put it in the kingdom, when the kingdom arrangement is set up after Israel is delivered. So what you've got here in the fall of the year are things that pertain to the world of mankind and the kingdom. Now, in the spring, there was a 50th day. Is there anything to correlate with that in the fall of the year? Roughly correlate? What do you have in the fall that brings in 50? We even sang about it earlier in a hymn to open Brother David's court, this verse. The year of Jubilee has come. And that's a corollary to the spring Pentecost, as it were, but it's not a 50th day, it's a 50th year. But the 50th year began in the fall. It says the trumpet of Jubilee shall sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, same as the Day of Atonement. Now, what is the Jubilee picture? Our blessings or the world of mankind? The world, when they're released from the bondage of slavery once and for all. So again, those things that are scheduled in the fall are kind of after the same pattern of numbers that are in the spring. But this is the world of mankind, this is the church. And so the two parts of the year were used for distinctly different kinds of services. Now, on the Day of Atonement itself, you might say, well, the Day of Atonement, there were both classes atoned for, first the priests and then all of Israel. That's true. Just like up here in the Passover, there were both classes represented in some way. But the accentuation here is to make atonement for all of Israel. And in the course of doing that, there's a first prerequisite of cleansing the priests. But that's almost incidental, as it were, to the work that's to be accomplished of atoning for all of Israel, all the world of mankind. So the accentuation here, in the fall of the year, is the kingdom, whereas in the spring of the year, it's the saints. And noticing how parallel these numbers are, and showing you how different their types are, it's rather interesting that the Lord has gone through so much trouble to distinguish his types so clearly. And it's just another little bolster for our understanding of the two salvations, of the two works in the divine plan. Now we have one more passage we want to look at, and then we'll draw this to a close. This is Ezekiel, the 40th chapter, verse 1. And it doesn't tell us what month this is, so we're going to have to deduce that. Ezekiel 40, verse 1. Anybody that has it?
In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither.
Okay. Now Ezekiel has a lot of prophecies that are all dated. He's one of these prophets, unlike most, who date almost everything he says. And as you go through the book, there's a prophecy in the 30th year in the 4th month of dating back from Josiah's day. In the 5th year, the 4th month, the 6th year, the 6th month, the 7th year, the 5th month, the 9th year, the 10th month, the 10th year, the 10th month, the 27th year, the 1st month, the 11th year, the 1st month, the 11th year, the 3rd month, the 12th year, the 12th month, the 12th year, the 10th month. And every time, it gives the year, the month, and in fact, it even gives the day. But in this scripture, in Ezekiel 40, verse 1, it gives you the year, the 40th year, and it gives you the day, the 10th day. But all it says is, in the beginning of the year. What month is that? There's two possibilities, aren't there? Could be the spring or the fall. And if you look at commentaries on this point, you'll find some of them choose one and some of them choose the other. But we think the answer is the fall. That, after all, was the end of the year, and therefore it would also be the beginning. But more than that, you notice that among those dated visions we referred to, two of them were dated year such and such, month one. None of them were dated year such and such, month seven. Because when you get to month seven, you call that the beginning of the year. And that's dating the month for you. If it's month one, you define it as month one. So that internal evidence also suggests this is the fall of the year. Now, what happened in Ezekiel 40? What's the significance of the vision that he had in Ezekiel 40? This is the vision of his temple. Ezekiel's temple vision. Anybody just give us a thought from the previous studies? What this pictures? Jeff, do you have a thought? What generally in the divine plan? This be the gospel age or the kingdom?
The kingdom.
The kingdom. As you go forward in Ezekiel, you'll find that there's this river of life that goes out from the throne. The longer it goes, the bigger it gets, and finally it's all-encompassing and refreshes the Dead Sea and brings life everywhere. There's the trees of life on the banks of the river. You know where that is referred to again? In Revelation, where the tree of life is on the banks of the river that goes out to refresh mankind. This is a kingdom picture. And notice when he got it.
In the fall.
In the fall. Just where it belongs. As a kingdom picture. And as a matter of fact, it was the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement. It is even the right day to fit in with the types that God is making. Well, in summary, when God puts types together in lessons about the divine plan, he's very precise and in these dates that are given to us with such precision. I think we can see a parallel activity in the spring and in the fall, which segregate God's plan of atonement. First, his work with the saints, and secondly, his work with mankind. So we have two salvations very clearly exhibited even in the text.
David, let me just mess.
prayer.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to look into thy word and recognize that even the details and the precision with which it has been recorded give us hints and types and shadows of the grand work of atonement that is proceeding through this age and next. We pray that we might bring our hearts and our lives into conformity with thy plan, that we might be faithful unto death to receive that well done. We pray forgiveness where we come short of this. In Jesus' name.